From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, ready to take your phone calls. If you'd like to talk to Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may get to us by the end of the program. And our host, if he chooses to use his microphone today, is Father Mitch Pacwa.
Hi.
There he is. Very good. You got some emails over there?
I do.
All right.
First is from Paula in Canada, who says, I belong to the Ukrainian Catholic Church or Byzantine Rite. I'm just curious if the Maronite Divine Liturgy would be similar to the Ukrainian liturgy, except for the language. It's different. In the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, you use the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. And the Maronites are more in, they're not part of the Byzantine community. They're part of the Oriental Christian community. That would include the Maronites, the Syriac, Syro-Malankara from India, a church founded by St. Thomas the Apostle. And then there's another couple branches. The Armenian Church has its own liturgy. And then there's also the Chaldean community, and they are closely, their liturgy is very close to the Syro-Malabar rite. So they're very close. So there are few traditions in the Oriental communities, and those are different. Now, they both have their some of their roots in and around Antioch, but it's important to remember that part of Antioch spoke Syriac, a dialect of Aramaic, and another part spoke Greek. And both the Byzantine and some of the Oriental liturgies, not all, but some of them, spring out of the great city of Antioch, which today is in Turkey, right near the border with Syria on the coast near the Orontes River. Then
I learned something this week,
oh?
And you can tell me if I learned correctly or not.
Okay.
But I learned that the Maronite Church is the only Eastern Rite Catholic Church that has always been in union with the Bishop of Rome.
There's one other, and that is the Greco-Italo Rite. It's people who use the Byzantine liturgy in Italy. Italy was colonized by Greeks in many areas. Naples is from the Greek word Neapolis, meaning new city. Syracuse and a number of other cities were founded by Greek settlers. and colonists. So Sicily and southern Italy had lots of Greek communities. And they, as a matter of fact, they have a very special privilege at the papal funeral and papal election mass. They have the right to chant the gospel in Greek. Mm. So they still do that. Because, again, a lot of folks don't remember this, but the liturgy in Rome was originally in Greek. In the time of St. Peter, half of Rome spoke Greek as its first language. So the liturgy was in Greek in Rome, and it was translated into Latin beginning in the 3rd century, but it took about 100 years before it got its final form. Dick asks, as I read the Bible, I see heavens a lot, not heaven. Is there more than one heaven? The reason they translate it is that in Hebrew, the word is shamayim, which is a dual form. I've mentioned this before. In Semitic languages, they have a singular, a plural, and a dual form. And shamayim is in that dual form. So it's translated as a plural because English does not have a dual form. Are there different heavens? There are it's an idiom that you're dealing with. I wouldn't go too far to make a metaphysical statement about the idiom. There are certainly different levels of heaven. Not different heavens. Mary asks, would you talk a little bit about a spiritual director? I read that a director finds out right away about your Achilles heel. What is this referring to? Some spiritual directors do. Some spiritual directors can get a sense of your weakness. Achilles heel refers to the great poem by the Greek Homer. Called the Iliad. And Achilles was dipped in a river when he was an infant, and that he was kept safe from all weapons because of that, except his mother held him by his heel when she dipped him in the water, and that meant that his heel was not safe. So, and later on, he got wounded in the heel and died. Now, this refers not to your physical danger, but to any personal weaknesses. And some spiritual directors find out fairly quickly, others do not. But it's talking about your own spiritual weaknesses. And then Tim asks, is it okay to criticize the church for her foibles, or do we just have to bite our tongue? You know, there are a couple things to keep in mind about what our Savior said. You go to the individual first, and then if there are, if they won't listen, bring a couple other people, and then you do something in public. You don't start off with the public format. Otherwise, you would just might as well belong to the news media. You try to correct the person. That's the goal. Sometimes it's better not to say much if you can't do anything about the problem. But if you can, especially if it's something that you yourself need correction on, then go ahead and do that. But and certainly as we look back on history, it's important to know the foibles of history in the church. Matter of fact, when I went to the Vatican Archives last summer, that's where they keep it. And the church keeps records of these terrible things. So that's there. And then finally, from Don in Missouri, would you explain the Catholic viewpoint on what soul ties are? Are there approved Catholic prayers to break past soul ties from unhealthy relationships? I don't know of any such thing as soul ties. I think somebody is trying to use an image that you do become enmeshed with certain disorders in other people, and their obnoxious ways of behaving become something that you get trapped into. And we use the word enmeshed with them, which is a symbol. It's a symbolic language to show that you get hooked into their bad behavior. But it's not something that is necessarily a spiritual bond. Some people are trying to say that, but there's nothing about that in Scripture. There's nothing about that in church tradition. I don't know of anything like that in, you know, the writings of the saints. So then your last question is, there approved prayers? No.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hot off the presses from EWTN Publishing for the month of February, Spiritual Excellence, The Path to Happiness, Holiness, and Heaven by Deacon Richard Eason. The deacon has prepared a practical and motivational book to help you pursue spiritual excellence and discover the abundant life our Lord is calling you to experience. This book will empower you to fly with the angels and soar with the saints so that you can live a happier and a holier life. Some of the topics covered are the most powerful weapons for restoring your soul to happiness, and keys to opening yourself to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and much, much more. Spiritual Excellence, The Path to Happiness, Holiness, and Heaven by Deacon Richard Eason, available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Steve in the Villages in the Orlando, Florida area, watching us today on YouTube. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
How are you?
Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
I put you right up there with the Honorable Fulton Sheen, my favorite priest.
Oh, well, thank you. That's very kind. Very kind. I definitely put him ahead of me. He was smart. So what can we do for you today, Steve?
Well, Father, I was wondering, you know, I was baptized back in 1949.
Were you an infant?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I never know. But because that makes you and I kids of the same age.
Oh, well.
That's when I was baptized.
Oh, good. Well, we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I was wondering if, you know, with all this news about illegitimate baptism,
right?
If you and I maybe had an illegitimate baptism, since they're saying the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit now.
No,
this is causing a lot of consternation with people.
This
use of the proper pronoun.
Yeah. It's not the pronoun.
Versus we.
Is that what was going on with this guy?
Yeah, this guy was saying, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to I.
What a mashnun. Yeah. Sorry. No, that you are not invalidly baptized. The word in Latin is in nomine patri et filii et spiritus sancti. And the word spiritus in Latin, it can be translated into English either with the word spirit or ghost. The word ghost in German, it's very important to understand that English is a German language. And the word for spirit in German is Geist, but in English it was pronounced Ghost. But it's the same word, and it just means spirit. this is not a problem of the that translation. It wasn't mistranslated in our days. It was using an older form of English. Today we use the Latin root spirit instead of the German root ghost. That's the only difference. But it's still good English in both cases. And it's correct. It's the name of the Trinity. But the problem, and this was out in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
The problem is that I can remember priests doing this in a number of different ways in confession and you're now at baptism. The priests were embarrassed about having the priestly authority that they have in a politically correct world gone nuts that this is, getting priests to say, we baptize you. He has to understand, and this is the teaching of the Vatican Council, that the priest acts in persona Christi. That is, the priest acts in the person of Christ. And so he doesn't say we. He doesn't say Christ baptizes you. He doesn't say the church baptizes you. He speaks for Christ, saying, I baptize you. That was the problem with this priest in California. And it was part of the ideology of the seven. I'll bet that he's a kid just about our age. And this was the kind of foolishness that was sometimes taught in the seminary. The priest must say at Mass, this is my body, and this is the cup of my blood. You know, I can't say this is Christ's blood. This is his blood. No, I have to say this is my blood. I'm acting in the person of Christ. Does that make me holier? No. But does it indicate that I have the authority of the priesthood given to me by the laying on of hands from the bishop? Yes. And again, a lot of priests from the 70s and 80s were embarrassed that this authority is what you were seeking. This is the authority that the church gave you, and then you act as if you don't have it. That was the problem. But being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not any kind of difficulty at all. Does that help, Steve?
Yes, Father, that's a big relief. Thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome. And I hope most of you understand, this is something that is a horrible thing. It really, the liturgy does not belong to us priests. The liturgy belongs to Jesus Christ and to his church. My task as a priest, as so many priests say, is read what is printed in the black and do what is printed in the red. Don't do variations.
Seems simple.
I like to put it even more simply. Paint by numbers and stay inside the lines.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Barry is in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, listening on the podcast page. Barry, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, hello, Father Mitch.
How you doing?
Roll Tide.
Roll Tide indeed. Though they stumbled in the last game. But
this can't be perfect always.
Apparently not. So, this, as much as we expected from Alabama. But, go ahead, what is your question?
Sure. In Matthew 19:9, on Jesus' teaching on divorce, various translations translated as except for sexual immorality or fornication or unchastity, even the Orthodox Jewish Bible says, and I'm going to mispronounce the word, zanut, which is translated to fornication. Only, it seems, the New American Bible and New Catholic Bible say, unless the marriage is unlawful. How is it that the Catholic Church can say that the Catholic interpretation is, unless the marriage is unlawful, when so many other translations disagree?
Well, first of all, it's not, you know, the Catholic Church's translation. Keep this in mind. The official translation of the Catholic Church is St. Jerome's Vulgate. That's the official translation. This is an American church translation. And frankly, the word in Greek that you have there is immorality, not immortality, but immorality, or the Greek word porneia. That's the actual Greek word porneia, and it is not a word that means unlawful. That's why I get in trouble with some of the bishops for saying this, but I don't prefer the New American Translation because of that kind of thing occurring. You know, the translation, it's not doctrine, it's a translator. And it was approved, but I think in that verse it was approved less carefully than I would have done it. So I would go and stick with immorality. Okay?
But then how do you answer Protestants' objections to saying that divorce is permitted in cases of, you know, infidelity?
Well, see, this is where there is a question about what the porneia means, because it doesn't say infidelity either. It doesn't say adultery. That is a very different word than porneia. And what, you know, I frankly have not gone into all the argument. There are lots and lots of arguments about the meaning of porneia, because it goes all the way from, it certainly means sexual misconduct, but it goes all the way from incest to adultery and includes fornication and sexual perversion. And it's a wide-ranging word. This is very much one of the interpretation issues by Catholics and Protestants as to what that means. Now, in terms of, you know, I know that Protestants have become very much more loose on the issue of divorce and remarriage. And we still, you know, maintain that that you have to interpret this not by itself, but in light of what Christ had said in the Sermon on the Mount of the same gospel, back in chapter 6, I believe it is. No, chapter 5, sorry. In chapter 5 of Matthew, where it also says that you cannot remarry. That's the other side of it. That you can, there may be a reason for a divorce, but it's not grounds for remarriage. That's where the issue comes in.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Yaroslav is watching on YouTube in Ukraine and wants to know if we can pray for other people's intentions by means of psalms or saying the Jesus prayer. And also, he would please like you to translate your books into Ukrainian.
Okay, Yaroslav. First of all, we can pray for other people's intentions by saying the Psalms. The Psalms are the official prayer book of the church, as they have been for Israel. And the church organizes the Psalms in the Liturgy of the Hours for each of the different rites of the Catholic Church. The Byzantine communities have one form. The other Oriental ones, the Maronite, I pray the Maronite Liturgy of the Hours. And the Roman Rite, of course, has its. So praying the Psalms for intentions is very ancient tradition. So we can do that. Or saying the Jesus Prayer. There's no either or. You can do both. Or either one. And in fact, repetitious prayers like the Jesus Prayer and the Rosary have been prayed, especially because in many places and times, people didn't know how to read. And they could memorize certain prayers. That's why the Rosary had 150 Hail Marys in it to imitate the 150 Psalms. So we can do that either way. And then finally, Yaroslav, you apparently can understand this program. So that indicates to me that your English must be pretty good. My Ukrainian is non-existent, so I would say you need to translate my books because I can't speak any Ukrainian. But also, know this more importantly too, we are praying for your country. We don't want to see anybody go to war. We pray very much that whatever difficulties there are, it be settled peacefully and not do harm to the people of Russia or Ukraine. We don't want any of these folks to be losing their children, losing their lives, their property, none of that. So we pray that there would be a very peaceful and just explanation. Or resolution of this.
It's not an official Open Line Wednesday until we head to the Republic of Texas, so let's do that now. Michael is in Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Michael, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch. I came to you because I know you'll be able to answer the question.
Yes, sir.
In all humility. Someone who has died, can you ask for their guardian angel to come and comfort their loved one?
Sure. Asking another person's guardian angel to intercede for that person is a normal kind of prayer. And now that they've passed away, you can also ask that guardian angel to intercede for the survivors of that person's death. It says in the book of Revelation that the angel at the altar offers up our prayers like incense. And that's in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. They are making that intercession for us. And to ask, in this specific case, that the guardian angel intercede for the people who loved the same person that the guardian angel loved. See, that's one of the other things to keep in mind. Our guardian angels are sent by God to protect us and guide us. And they do so because they love us very much. Well, they'll also love the people that love us. And so asking for his intercession would not be a bad idea at all.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next stop is Nebraska, where Randy is listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Randy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, Father, I was wondering, in the mornings I prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of praying the Rosary, like the decades of the Rosary, does that count? I mean, when they said to pray the rosary every day, when Our Lady said, does that count or no?
Well, it doesn't count as saying the rosary. It counts as praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. These are very different prayers. And both have their place, but they each bring out a different aspect. For instance, in the rosary, not only are we seeking Our Lady's intercession, but we are also meditating on the mysteries of the rosary, which are the mysteries of the life of Christ. And so, and that's not part of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So they each one do their own distinctive, they each have their own distinctive role in our spiritual lives, but they're not the same. And I wouldn't say that to say one is the same as saying the other or replaces the other. It's they do two very different things, and we need them. We need them both. Does that help?
Yeah, thank you.
You're welcome.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Maria's in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, listening on the EWTN app. Maria, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Yeah, what can we do for you?
I have a question. My husband is a convert, and he needs to study Bible. And the reason why I cannot help him is because my Bible is in Spanish. Mm-hmm. So I'm Hispanic, so
is that right?
So he doesn't. He's American, so he doesn't speak Spanish. I'm having the La Biblia Latinoamericana.
Okay.
And I say, why don't you go for the English for that? But he likes John. He said, no, better ask Father Mitch.
Okay. Well, what does he want to study?
He wants to understand. He wants a Bible like mine that has footnotes and that explains the sacraments and that has more explanation than the Bible itself. And for him, it's very important that it's the most accurate translation. Like that it comes from Greek and Aramaic. Mm-hmm. And translation for him is a big deal because he has felt really frustrated while he was Protestant with all the translations. That confused him a lot.
Yeah. And for one thing, this goes back to an earlier question today. I myself prefer the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, and Ignatius, that's Ignatius Bible that I myself use when I use English. And it's my preferred translation. And I believe that Ignatius Press publishes a Bible study using that translation. I don't recall the exact name of it, but they do have a Bible study with their translation, one form of their translation. That'd be one thing. Also, there is... something you can find, I think you can still find it online. It's called the Catholic Scripture Study, CSS. And I think it's at css.org. And they have a number of Bible studies led by a variety of teachers. I did some of them. I wrote one of the textbooks, and I also did presented. Their policy is that whoever does the textbook does not do the presentation. And so I presented somebody else's book, but I did that on a couple books with them. And they cover a lot of the Bible. That's a very good organization. And they have very well organized Bible studies. He may want to check them out. That could be very useful to him. And finally, I would just mention, I've done a series of Bible studies that are thematic. So I did one called the Eucharist, a Bible study for Catholics. One on Mary, Virgin, Mother, and Queen, a Bible study for Catholics. Another one on mercy, that's a Bible study. One on faith, that's a Bible study. One on called Saved, about what is salvation. So I took a number of themes and studied it that way. So it depends on if you just would like to go through the books or if you'd like to try to go through some themes. I did one on the Holy Spirit too. So those would be two different approaches to do Bible study. Find out from him which approach you'd like to take, and then you can, you know, use some of the Bible studies I've written and others too, or he can simply take, you know, something like this Catholic Scripture Study, CSS, and use that to go through books of the Bible. Does that help?
A lot. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Daniel is in Tyler, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Daniel, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, thank you for taking my question.
My pleasure.
It pertains to the Sacrament of Confession and my Protestant friends.
Sure.
They asked, why do you go to a priest to confess your sins?
Right.
I said, well, number one, it's a sacrament that of the church. Number two, when Jesus, who sent out the apostles, the first priests of the church sent out the apostles, said, who sins you shall forgive or forgiven, and who sins you shall retain or retain. I said, because of that, I feel there's a need, you have to go to a priest to confess your sins.
Mm-hmm.
They come back and say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. He died for our sins, and I'll be saved because of the grace of Jesus and the grace of God. So I don't need to. I can confess my sins directly to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, well, do you feel like He answers you and that He forgives you of your sins? You know, how do you know that you are going to be saved? A while back, one of the EWTN programs had a speaker that directly addressed that, and I can't remember what it is that he said.
Okay.
I thought maybe you might open
light. Yeah, as a matter of fact, this is another subject that I wrote on. I wrote a book called Go in Peace, and it's 100 questions and answers about confession that you may find helpful. I think they have it at EWTN Religious Catalog. It can be very useful. But here's one of the things. Remember how they can have their feeling that they can just go to God directly. But if Jesus is the Savior, do you not also want to do what He said? And He's the one who, on the night of Easter Sunday, right after rising from the dead, says to the apostles, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, here's the question I might ask them, Daniel. How would one of the apostles or the priests who come after them, how would they know whether to forgive a sin or retain it? Do you not have to say the sin to a priest in order to find out whether he will retain that sin or forgive it? And I would say this at the outset. As a priest, I'm predisposed to forgive. When people confess, I assume that they're sorry. But should somebody say, because, you know, sometimes I have to ask a few questions, if you are having an affair with somebody, I need to ask, well, are you putting a stop to that affair? If you have stolen something, then I have to ask, will you restore it? You have to do restitution, pay it back to somebody. Should somebody say to me, no, I won't do restitution, I'm keeping it, then I cannot forgive them. But I can't know that unless they say it to me. So part of our Lord's teaching on confession is that the priests who hear the confession are also involved in making a judgment call based on what the person says to them, not what's in their heart. I can't know that. God can. I can't. And here's the other part of it, too. And this is what a Protestant convert said to me. Well, actually, she was speaking to a retreat of high school kids. And she said, I had tried lots of different denominations. And every one of them told me to confess my sins. But when I became a Catholic, it was the only one where I heard back, you know, and I absolve you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, in peace. Nobody had the authority to say, I absolve you. And that is another aspect of, again, going back to one of the early things we had about today about baptism, the priest can't say, and Christ forgives you. No, he must say, and I absolve you. He's acting in the person of Christ at that point. And this is a very important part of confession. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. Some of my Protestant friends say, well, I could never go to another person and tell them what I've done wrong. And I said, well, believe me, it's absolutely refreshing, or it's very heartwarming to go to a priest and tell him your sins and have him understand that, yes, you are a sinner and that God does forgive you.
Right. And here's the thing, Daniel, I would say, too, when I studied, when I was doing my various graduate studies, I studied in three different Protestant seminaries. And frankly, the ministers would come to me to talk about issues of their sin, because they know that we priests cannot reveal what we heard. And they didn't feel quite so secure. There's not that same tradition. Priests have gone to prison and or been executed rather than reveal what they heard in confession. That's how important that secrecy is. So when you say to a priest, we're like a scapegoat. It's put on us and we go away. Though it's actually Christ who's the real scapegoat. He takes the sin on him. But what is said goes away with us.
So one of the challenges of most generations is making real and alive and active the faith to the younger generations. And tonight you're going to have a little chat about that on EWTN Live.
Yes, and it's someone who is himself still young. He's just a whippersnapper. Yeah. I know he's a very intelligent young man. And a good guy, a lot of fun. So
Joe Griesbauer.
Joe Griesbauer is a delightful young man, and I look forward to talking to him tonight about his mission to help young folks learn the faith and pass it on.
And that's tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch right here, 8 Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. Next up is Mary in Dayton, Ohio, watching us on YouTube today. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
I have a question.
Yes,
hi,
ma'am.
How are you?
Fine.
I have a question about Simeon's prophecy in Luke chapter 2, mm-hmm. verse 35. You know, thy own soul, mm-hmm. you know, the word shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
I have been wanting to look for a really good answer about that. I have my own thoughts about Mary's heart, so that the thoughts of many may be revealed.
Yeah, it's there are a number of aspects to this. Sometimes, by the way, I've seen translations, Protestant and Catholic, that'll say, and a sword will pierce your heart. And then they'll have like a couple of dashes, or they'll rephrase it so that he'll be for the rise and fall many, so that many the inner thoughts of many can be revealed. No, it's Mary's heart will be pierced so that the inner thoughts of many can be revealed. And the logical connection is between her suffering and the revelation of thoughts. And this certainly refers to, and you see this in a number of pieces of art, including a bust of the Blessed Virgin Mary that is placed on Mount Calvary, on the Catholic altar there, that it has Our Lady with seven swords coming to her heart, referring to the seven sorrows of Our Lady. Being the mother of the Messiah was not easy. It caused her a great deal of suffering. And by that suffering, she serves to help in the revealing of our inner thoughts. This is one, not the only, but it's one of the pillars of Catholic devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she helps us to gain perspective on Christ. That's why we pray the rosary, that because her heart was pierced because of her love for him, she suffered so much, including, most especially, when she watched her son die. That opens the way for, you know, the inner thoughts that we have to be made known to us. A lot of times, people spend thousands of dollars trying to talk to a psychologist to find out their inner thoughts, whereas there are far more people who have simply had a good devotion to Our Lady and dealt with the inner pains of their hearts. That's my understanding of it. Does that help?
Perfect. Thank you so much, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
We head next to Shelbyville, Kentucky. Steve is watching on Facebook Live. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch. How are you? And Jack, how are you doing?
Fine. What can we do for you?
It's a pleasure to talk to you, Father Mitch. I want to talk to you for a long time. Okay, so I just have a quick question. We have a new priest, and during the consecration, he says, "For on the night he was betrayed, he himself took bread, and giving you thanks, he said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples," and he adds, "and friends." Is that a big deal, or?
It doesn't change the meaning of anything, but it's not the words that are written. I still would stay with what I said a few minutes ago. Read the black to the red. The Vatican, as a matter of fact, you might point out to him, in the first document of Vatican II, it says that no one, not even the priest celebrating the Mass, has the right to change anything in the liturgy. I think it's right around paragraph 119, 120, somewhere right around there. But that's in the Vatican II documents. The Vatican does not allow us to play around with the liturgy. And it's not something that changes the meaning. It doesn't make it invalid. But, you know, because it becomes bothersome for you and probably some others, this is not an acceptable thing. Just stay with the passage. And you can ask him very nicely. You don't have to, go around with threats and fire and brimstone or something. But say, "Look, Father, that's just not the way it's written." And it just jolts a little bit. C.S. Lewis had compared the liturgy to dancing. If you come taking certain steps and your partner changes the steps, somebody's feet are going to get stepped on. And that's what we priests have to keep clearly in mind. Don't step on other people's toes because you have a certain pet way of saying something. Does that help?
That helped.
All right. Thanks, Steve. We appreciate it. Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.